Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, that we can study this book of Romans. Lord, it's been such an encouragement to my heart, and I didn't expect that. But I thank you for all the things that you're teaching us and that you want to teach us. And thank you, Lord, you don't give up on any of us, that you have a purpose and a plan for each of us. And Lord, I just can't project my voice, so I pray that you would, and that we'd be able to leave here having met you in some wonderful way. Be our teacher, Lord, and guide us, and we'll simply give you all the praise in your precious name. Amen. I want you to all realize that we owe everything to the Jews. Our New Testament is all written by Jews, with maybe perhaps the exception of Luke and, of course, the Old Testament. And our New Testament just dovetails the Old Testament beautifully. They fit together. And I can still hear in my mind back when Miss Johnson said, if all you know is the New Testament, you're a half-baked Christian. And I was sitting there thinking, I don't know the New Testament. I hardly don't know anything about the Old Testament. So I always went to Bible study with a lot of fear and trepidation. But you have to remember, the nation of Israel as a whole had felt that they had an inside track with God himself, because they had the law, they had the prophets, they had Moses, and because their lives all revolved around the law and the temple and the priesthood, they thought they had a hotline to heaven. They were so stuck in their religion that they missed who it was all about. It's kind of like you can't see the forest for the trees when you're standing in the forest. Their Messiah would be a king, and he would overthrow Rome. Not a savior who died on a cross. That was just a terrible thought. But so for the most part, the religious rulers had made up their minds. Jesus had to die. And when you really think about his life, of how he brought love everywhere, and how he raised the dead, and he opened blind eyes, and he cured many illnesses, you would think the priesthood would say, we need to have this person part of us. But they turned against him. They didn't realize that the whole old Mosaic system had been fulfilled in Christ. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. Saved. I remember when I went to Bible study, I heard that word, and I hadn't ever given it much thought, because I didn't feel lost. I had my religion. And I remember one Saturday night we had gone to a fraternity party over in Berkeley, and a fellow needed to be taken to his home in East Oakland and asked for a ride. He lived near a sign that was a neon sign that said, Jesus Saves. He was so apologetic. He simply made a lot of fun of it, and he was sorry that we had to see that. And I've often thought since, I wonder if that sign comes back to haunt him. I don't know. But it wasn't a familiar term to me, so I thought I went right along with him and what he was saying. The saying still rankles people, because people don't feel lost. Saved from what? That's the question. Well, we've been saved from the wrath of God to come. But until we are saved, we are certainly lost. There isn't a person walking on this planet that isn't part of Adam's lost race. But for those of us who are saved, those are the sweetest word. That is the sweetest word in our vocabulary. We just love the Lord. Well, the Jews had a zeal for God. They were outwardly religious, but not according to knowledge. They lacked a correct understanding of the kind of worship God wanted from them. When the veil in the temple was torn in two by God the Father, Judaism was over. They would not need any more sacrifices, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. They wouldn't need a priesthood, because we believers are a royal priesthood. They wouldn't need a temple, because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't need a high priest anymore, because Jesus was their high priest. It was done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, people aren't waiting to die to become lost. They are lost already. It is the grace of God that reaches down and picks up any of us and calls us out of this lostness and gives us an opportunity to come to Christ. Paul prayed over and yearned for his fellow countrymen. Paul didn't hesitate to pray, even though he knew God chooses whom he wills. And you and I must do the very same thing. We need to pray over our lost family members and know and trust that God will bring them to repentance. You have to pray like Paul did. He had them constantly on his mind. Well, the Jewish way of life was built around God. It was built around the temple. It was built around the synagogue. Boys, little boys, would go to the synagogue. They would learn to read and write and to know the law. I was thinking about that, and that's how our public school system was originally put together. It was for the reason that kids could learn to read so they could read their Bibles. We've certainly come a long way from that, haven't we? But if we remember, it was all revolved around Judaism and that the temple and the synagogues and all that. We Gentiles have a lot to learn to put God center in our lives, put Jesus center in our lives. I think we Protestants have a tendency to be a little bit too casual. But the Jews had a zeal, but they failed to find peace and forgiveness. They were not reborn into joy and love, so they established their own righteousness. They tried to obey the law of Moses, but couldn't. So they made up a lot of rules around the law of Moses to encumber the people, but that they wouldn't admit their failure rules. They had preconceived idea of what their Messiah would be, and they just simply skipped over things like Psalm 22 that would describe what Jesus would say from the cross, or Isaiah 53, what would go through Jesus, what he would go through, or Micah 5. There's verse after verse after verse. I think of Micah 5. We just came through Christmas. And I put yourself back in that time. Remember, the only ones that saw the Lord born were the outcasts, the shepherds. But the wise men, they came later on, sometime under the age of 2 for the Lord, and they came to a house. We don't know how many there were. There may have been 25 or 30. There may have been 50, 100, 300. It was enough to really stir King Herod in Jerusalem to have it checked into. So he called the scribes and said, "Where is this one to be born?" And they searched the scriptures and said, "Oh, he's to be born in Bethlehem." Now, wouldn't you think one of them would have gone down and checked this out? At least King Herod believed in it, so he sent his soldiers down to kill off all the boy babies under the age of 2. But I just, that troubles me every time we have Christmas. Sometime, I'll just challenge you, go through the Gospels, well, the 3 Gospels, and write down all the people who miss Christmas. And it's just astounding, the list. What a God we have. He doesn't do things our way, does he? Well, where did all this self-righteousness begin? Well, it began in the garden, but I'm going to wait on that a minute and take you back to Matthew 23. We had this in your lesson. It was, "Woe to the scribes and the Pharisees. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." Now, what you need to remember is that Jesus didn't say, "Beware of Rome," or "Beware of Caesar." He said, "Beware of the Pharisees." And who were the Pharisees? They were the religious rulers that were supposed to turn the people towards the Lord. The scribes were the ones that interpreted Scripture. But in Matthew 23, there are 8 woes that Jesus proclaims against the Pharisees. A woe is a judgment. And he just goes right down the line. You know, it says, devour widows' houses. It's one of them, and we have several widows here. Well, how would you like it if your church came to you and said, "Well, you didn't pay your taxes, or you didn't do this," and they took your house away, but the Pharisee would say a long prayer for you, somehow to make that right. And blind guides is what the Lord called him. He says, you tithe on your spices, but you omit justice and mercy and faith. Excuse me, these were the religious rulers. Shouldn't they know something about justice and mercy and faith? He said, you cleanse the outside of the dish, but the inside, where your character is, you omit that. Well, he went on. You know what? Phariseeism thrives in our churches. It thrives in religion. The scribes and the rulers, they just simply locked the door to the masses, and people were left out, and the Lord called them hypocrites. And a hypocrite was one that was on the stage, and he would wear a mask. I'm sure some of you can remember back when you were a child, and you wore a mask for Halloween. You know, after you've trick-or-treated about 5 houses, that mask becomes very hot and very sweaty, and you want to take it off. But that's exactly what Jesus was telling you. Wear a mask. And when you are a Pharisee in your church, you simply have to sweat a lot because you've got to constantly put up a front how religious you are or how spiritual you are. Bad place. Or you have a list of rules and you think, these people should fall in line here. Well, that's not good. You have to remember, the leaders of a church should be your servant. We need to be servants. There's no place for self-righteousness or pride or arrogance. Otherwise, you're sitting in judgment on others, and you're actually thinking yourself better than someone else. Those are the strongest words Jesus had for anyone in our New Testament, for the Pharisees. It's a sobering thought that he didn't go after Rome. He went after the people in the church. And they were to prepare the way for the Lord's coming. And they didn't. Well, where did all this self-righteousness stuff begin? Do you have any trouble with that question? It all began back in Adam and Eve's day. They fell. They disobeyed God. And what did they do? They had to cover up, so they sewed a bunch of fig leaves together to cover themselves. So because, we believe that they were covered in light, and that when they sinned, they lost that light. And I believe one day when we believers are with the Lord and he gives us robes of righteousness, it will again have that light put upon us because of what Jesus did for us. But they sensed they lost something and they needed to cover themselves against God. And every cult and every false religion still does the same thing. They come up with their own rules, their own fig leaves, so to speak. We sense we have to do something to cover our sin, but it took a blood sacrifice. It did for Adam and Eve. The Lord took 2 animals, slaughtered them in front of them. They had never seen death before. Then he skinned them, tanned the leather, and clothed them. That's pretty something when you realize that they had never seen death before. Sin is very costly. If you really want to know how costly it is, look at the cross. Well, what are God's standards? God's standards are the 10 Commandments. And you say, oh, I can do that. Oh, I can do the 10 Commandments, no problem. Well, you're not being too honest with yourself if you think so. He said, well, I'll do the 2 commandments that Jesus gave us that summed up the 10 commandments. Well, really? First one is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole being. Have you ever tried to do that? Or how about loving your neighbor as yourself? You know? As long as they're nice people. I've got quite an interesting lady living next door to me. And she's a Muslim, so I'm trying very hard to be Christ-like with her. But, ah, dear. No, why did God ever give us the 10 Commandments if we can't do them? He gave them to us to make us guilty. Well, that's not very nice. It's like a mirror. Galatians tells us that God gave us the law to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You have to remember, the whole Old Testament sacrificial system was given with the law because God knew they wouldn't be able to do it. Remember what undid Paul was that he coveted. It's hard for me to think of Paul ever having a sin because he's such an amazing man, but can you imagine he was struck by coveting? I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven, what was it that you coveted? And then we look at our verses 6 through 8 in our scriptures today, and it may startle you, but Paul is saying here that Moses taught salvation by grace through faith. Moses knew the law would not work. After he knew it better than anybody. He had come down off the mountain carrying these stone things that God had put the law. He had etched it into the stone. And here they all were partying. But it was more than partying. They had made a golden calf from dancing around naked and having a gay old time. No, I can't say that. They were having they were having an orgy or something. So, but anyway, so he had to break those commandments and they had to go through it again and with a lot of punishment involved there. But how about your memory work today? I hope you're seeing the plan of salvation through the book of Romans. It's called the Roman Road. We had Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then we had Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then today we have the next part of the Roman Road, that if you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those are so important. We've got one more step in the Roman road. We'll hit it when we get into Romans 12, 1 and 2, which are very familiar verses to most of you. God doesn't make salvation difficult. It's simple. Jesus is Lord. Can you say that? Is he Lord of your life? Do you pass everything, all your decision-making through him, through the Word? Do you seek him every day as your Lord? Once this has happened, the Holy Spirit takes up residence and eternal life begins. It begins now, not when you die. It begins as soon as you get your life right with the Lord. And then you become part of the family of God. Somebody asked me last week, did you ever want to find your birth mother? And I had thought about it a few times, but my childhood was so difficult and so hurtful that I didn't want to go into something more that would be more painful. So I never found it out. Besides, I was now a member of the family of God. Do you know how special the family of God is? It's like you ladies, you're just beautiful, and my leaders, they just help each other. And it's a great family. It's fun, too. Well, then Paul goes back to David's psalm, Psalm 19. That's one of my favorite psalms. It's a good one to memorize. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That's really talking about creation. That's what Paul's picking up on here. He could have just gone back to Romans 1:20. Which says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We have that witness all the time, that creation, it makes us all without excuse. Well, then the question is, so faith comes then by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I was thinking, if how all the things that we have today, we are on information overload. In fact, you computer people, you know, it's enough to just fry your mind, I think. But anyway, we have telephone, TV, we have cell phones, we have fax machines, we have text messages, we have radio, we have tapes, we have DVDs. And then Gene wonderfully has put our class on the internet, so that makes it accessible. But how does God still reach people? He still reaches people through preaching. So I thought I would go out of your lesson today. That's kind of my privilege to do that, and give you something from Matthew 13. This is the parable of the sower. Most of you are familiar with the story, and Jesus gives us the explanation. I'm going to start with the explanation, and that's Matthew 13:18. Jesus says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." That this is he who receives seed by the wayside. That's the hard soil. And I think all of us fall into this category. I used to think this was strictly with salvation, but there's hard soil. And I remember sitting in Bible study fellowship for a year and a half. God was throwing seed on me all the time. And I had a real hard heart. I had covered it over. And I think of how much seed God wasted on me before I got a little cultivation and got some seed in there. You know, others may give up on you, but God never gives up on you. I'm sure my discussion leaders thought I was an impossible person to reach. Hard-packed people, hard soil. Something trampled them. And sometimes that happens because we've been molested or we've had a childhood trauma, and you just put a hard cover on your heart because you don't want to be hurt anymore. But God knows how to get through. And then the next one is the shallow soil. He said, the wicked one comes. This is the one who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, that is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And what is that? The Lord's talking about rocks in your soil so that there isn't much dirt there for the word of God to take hold. We have lots of rocks in our lives, don't we? We have the rock of low self-esteem. We have the rocks of fear, of anger, of sin. How about the rock of secret pain? How about the rock of shame? Well, you know, the Lord wants to take all those rocks out of your life so that you can have cultivation and really receive the word of God. And then the third one is the one about the thorns. The thorns come in and they crowd out the word of God. And the world just has become a snare. And the reason I brought this up today is because our culture, our country, is going into some real hard times. I remember Bobby a couple of weeks ago said that she had sold 8 shirts in a row to men who had all lost jobs, who were going out for interviews. You know, there's a lot of pain out there, a lot of problems, and you don't want to get caught up with that anxiety. God has promised to take care of us, hasn't he? Mm-hmm. And so often, the enemy of our soul wants us to look at all that's wrong. And it's pretty easy to do, very easy to do. And then the word of God gets choked out. And I believe this is how Christians come to the word. You know, you've come to Bible study and you've got some monstrous thing in your mind and it's all you can do to listen. You just don't want to listen anymore because it hurts so much. Yeah, but that's where you need to be most of all when trials come. You know, it can be a health issue where the doctor says, well, I just don't know, or maybe you only have a short time. And that anxiety comes in. And then, of course, the scriptures say, how about the riches and deceitfulness of pleasures in this life? How many people do you know who just want to have fun and don't bother me with things of the Lord? Or, I need more things. I think we're all getting to see that that's not a real good thing. It's the desire for more things. But isn't that true? It's how we hear. And then if we have good soil, he can bring forth much fruit. And I remember praying this when I was a new believer. God, help my soil, my heart, to be good, because I want to receive all that you have for me. But I know how easy it is. We need to cultivate our hearts. I want to finish with something from Ray Steadman. It's when Jesus has his arms out to his people, He says, it's the last verse, 21 in our chapter today, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Remember how Jesus put it to the Pharisees of his day, you will not come unto me that you may have life. And looking over the city of Jerusalem, he wept as he saw the stubbornness and the pride of the people who will not admit to their need. This is being repeated again and again throughout the world today. God longs to draw men to himself. He must somehow arouse faith in the individual. To do so, he sends messengers with a tremendous message, and still there is resistance to the will and purpose of God. So that the chapter closes with this picture of God standing with his arms open, longing to draw men to himself, stating that the problem is a disobedient and obstinate people. I think the most amazing thing from the account is to realize that in order to perish, in other words, to go to hell, you must resist the pleas of a loving God. God never damns anyone to hell without a chance. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the Bible teaches that. Don't let anybody tell you that. The Bible does not teach any such thing. Rather, it teaches us that no one, not one person, will end up separated from God who has not personally resisted the claim and appeal of a loving God who sought to reach them. Father, we thank you for this chapter 11. We're thankful that you're not through with Israel, that chapter 10, rather, that you have a plan for them. Well, long-suffering, merciful God you are. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that is still clinging to religion and not the reality that you have for them, I pray today would be the day that they would say, Lord, deliver me from religion. Help me to see you, Lord. Help me to be your child. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life and guide it and guard it, Lord. I need you. I don't need all this other stuff. I just need you. And I thank you, Lord, that you're kind of that kind of God, that you're a personal, loving, drawing God. I realize that. I encourage you, and you can get mad at me if you want, but I would sure ask you to please call your senators about the stimulus package. I'm appalled at what it covers. Absolutely appalled. Anyway, please do that this week. It would be so important. Thank you.